Blog Talk Radio.
Yes, blessings, here it comes. Blessings and greetings and blessings. We're live because we've been blessed to stay alive in Torah Chaim, instructions of life, Torah Chesed, instructions of kindness, Torah Rachamim, instructions of mercies. You're now tuned in to blogtalkradio.com, and we humbly suggest we are the higher inner frequency of blogtalkradio.com. We call ourselves Soul Class. This is Soul Class 563, open microphone discussion between two or more human souls. Baruch Hashem, blessed is our Creator, Shalom, peace and bracha, blessing upon the human family experience. With Creator's help, we're now broadcasting live on February 21st, 2016 at 10:02 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, live from Turtle Island, a.k.a. the USA Unified Soul Actualization. Program content will entail a very down-to-earth discussion with Brad Honor, a recent arrival to the Jerusalem of America, a.k.a. of a North America that equals Brooklyn, New York. As well, we pray and bless members of the Facebook closed book, the Facebook closed group, at least for now, 7 plus 3 Chassidus Chabad for Yeshivas B'nai Abraham, which is a teeny tiny group which hopefully will eventually become a gathering of millions and millions until it reaches 7 billion plus of blessed human souls, all blessed with a divine image. Our call-in number will be and is 347-838-8669. That's 347-838-8669. Meanwhile, may the eternal Creator bless and protect you and your loved ones peaceful and pleasantly. And our tags for today's program, blessed those are Eternal Creator, Divine Image, Universal Redemption, Children of Israel and Children of Noah, collaborating to remove hatred, jealousy, and unnecessary competition, which is in sync with the legal rendering of Rambam, Maimonides, Hanesher Gadol, the Great Eagle, Rabbi Moshe Ben Maimon, in his Mishnah Torah. And in order for us to go on with the shoe, we've got to lower the music. We ask Mechila, forgiveness from blessed brother and soul and spirit in prayer, the president of Beit Mazal, located at Beit Mazal Congregation, I should add. Beit Mazal Congregation, located at 1433 President Street in the Crown Heights section of Brooklyn, New York. Located between President Street and Albany Avenue, where Shabbat prayers take place or start promptly, and sometimes almost promptly, at 10 a.m. every Shabbat, and will continue to promote Beit Mazal until they expand their abilities to bring programs like this into their congregational halls. And with that being said, Rabbi Isaac wants to tell us... Okay, let's get ready and let's turn down the music and get on with the big shoe. Okay. With that being said, blessed souls, we're now going to bring in our co-host for today, a beautiful young man who, with his wife of valor and their young child, have moved to the hallowed shores of Brooklyn, New York. And why do I call Brooklyn, New York, blessed souls, the Jerusalem of America? Well, I heard several years ago that per square foot, there are more congregations of prayer, not just Jewish synagogues, but mosques and churches. So more human beings are getting together per square foot in any other part of the United States of America to offer up homage and prayer and praises and requests, not only for themselves and their families, but for this entire blessed continent. And hopefully the prayers are also extending to the entire human family experience. So without further ado, let's bring on Brad. Brad, good morning.
Morning, Don. How's it going?
Baruch Hashem, and things are even getting better that I've have the unadulterated merit to have you on today's program.
All
Brad,
right.
Let's go.
Thank you. I think the merit's all mine.
Well, it's a collaboration, so we'll you know, like you know, when you put some margarine or some peanut butter on the bread, you spread it around. So let the merits be spread around, and then by us having our merits to collaborate today, hopefully a third and hopefully fourth, fifth, and 21st person can benefit from our brief discussion this morning. Brad, you are, I believe, you originally from Ohio, or you lived there, and you moved to Brooklyn. What prompted you to move to Brooklyn, New York?
So, truthfully, one of the most mundane things in the world, a new job, was sort of the practical heart of it. Though, realistically, it's a place that I'd wanted to move, and my wife and I had wanted to move for quite a long time. Being sort of on my wife's side, being from larger cities and sort of liking the vibrance and dynamism that goes with a larger city. And myself, as you said, in fact, Brooklyn especially is the Jerusalem of the United States. And so, on my side, it's one of the additional benefits is just for really the first time in my life being surrounded or being in a community where you actually see, Jewish, observant Jews all over the place, or Jews period all over the place, and so that was, going back, I don't know, for me, 15 something years ago, it was on my list of things to do. And, finally, it took a little while to, it's the way things always work out. Right. But we finally made it here.
Beautiful. Beautiful. Now, Brad, there's also a spiritual component. Not just you don't want to culturally intermingle with, say, like, we of the Jewish people, but there's also a spiritual connection that I'd like you to share with our audience, why you feel it's important that you should, you and I particularly should have this dialogue this morning. And in general, after this phone call, which is we only have about 40, 53 minutes, there's a good chance that when you're in the community today, you will be bumping into other Jewish people, whether they observe it or not. But what is the spiritual connection that you're trying to add to your human experience grid for you and your wife and your child?
So I think that's a great question. And I would say for me, it's, I think there's so much left, I don't know if unanswered, but the question of sort of Jewish, and I don't want to say Jewish, non-Jewish, but Jewish, especially B'nai Noach. So I would say, B'nai Yisrael and B'nai Noach sort of relations. Mm-hmm. I feel as, it's still something that we're going through for the first time in history, or I shouldn't say the first time in a couple thousand years.
Right.
Right. And I think we all know the historical reasons for that. It's not a mystery. And yet we're clearly in a whole new period, as obviously the, Lubavitcher Rebbe trumpeted every single chance he got. We're in a different world. And I guess, our mutual friend Ron Williams, had said to me at one point that, we're really, just laying the foundation for this relationship. And, and so that there's a lot of responsibility in some sense, I think, on both sides of the house. Right. But
yeah.
Especially, I would say, even B'nai Noach, and knowing for myself, I've, as many B'nai Noach, have gone back and forth for years about converting, and was advised, and was full-heartedly wanted to convert, 15 years ago. And I want to all say it's not something that's on my mind all the time. But you know, Ron made a really great point that, that, you know, really maybe the question is how much more could we do if we just push a little bit more, stay where we are, accept that, you know, there is, you know, if we believe in Hashem and Hashkaka Pratit, then, you know, divine, that Hashem takes care of everything.
Divine providence, we would call it.
Divine providence, thank you. Then we also have to believe that that literally means everything. You know, that means that if Ron and I were born into the families that we were born, then there's a reason for that, right? And so,
yes.
You know, for me, it is nearly, you know, coming to New York. I think it's hard. Maybe for me to even put words entirely, but I would say it really is, for me, it's that opportunity to, you know, to really open maybe the spiritual, on the spiritual level, certain doors that I haven't had the opportunity to before, but more than anything, to sort of do it as a, you know, maybe it took me 15 years to be a comfortable B'nai Noach, or as comfortable as I can be, rather than being a B'nai Noach who just really wants to convert, you know?
Okay.
And
so let me ask,
finding, I don't know exactly what that means, but, you know, I think,
well, let me ask you, what,
figure that out.
Let me, you know, very excellent response. I'd like to ask you, what helped empower you become more comfortable with whom Hashem, God, who doesn't make mistakes, chose you to be in the position you are, to explore you are as a fully actualized Ben Noah? And before you answer, I just want to mention one thing. And I don't know, I think you might have seen a video that I made with it's on TorahCafe.com, the Lubavitcher website for different people, you know, sharing their viewpoints. And I personally would be insulted if, say, a Christian person would say, well, look at Don, he's a non-Christian. So I feel a certain sensitivity. I don't like calling a Gentile a non-Jew. I like calling a Gentile a Ben Noah, because according to the Torah that I believe in with all of my soul and my heart and my energy, your lineage is a hallowed lineage, because Noah, when he left the ark, it's written clearly in Scripture. I believe it's in the beginning of chapter 9 in the book of Genesis. The Creator blessed Noah and his sons when they left the ark. So everyone has a blessed heritage. So
yeah.
Now, when we get to the, which I don't know if we'll cover today, maybe for a future program, and hope we'll bring in someone like James Gosnallen, and maybe one day we'll even have Rabbi Katz, David Katz, who has been a very, very heroic figure in my eyes to push the idea of Ger Toshav, which, again, we're not going to cover yet.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we have to realize that people have to be called by what they are and should be allowed to define themselves according to, first of all, their own, if we even say a secular consciousness, but at the same time, too, if they want to integrate into their consciousness grid the fact that, according to Dor, they are the children of Noah, I have no problem with that. In fact, I would think that God would want me to tell you who you are a Ben Noah. Now, if you want to go up to the level of Ger Toshav or Chassid Umot Olam, of the pious of the nation, Tzaddik Umot Olam, of the righteous of the, I say, I'll give you a verbal football and tell you the bride, go run with it, you know.
Yeah.
But please share with our listeners out there. And again, I'm hoping that someone from the 7+3 Chassidus Chabad for Yeshivas Bnei Avraham is listening to us live right now. And if you are welcome to call in to make this conversation more organic. But Brad, what made you more comfortable to feel to the point that you should, you know, in terms of the teachings of Torah, that made you feel that you should make that move? It's a big move. I think you were in Ohio previously with your wife and your child. What were those teachings that brought you to that comfort level? It's very instructive for other people who will be listening or eventually hear the archive version of today's program.
So, great question again. And I will echo what you're saying. I think you are absolutely right. The idea of questions and names, obviously we know it's very important, right?
Right.
Hashem, you know, brought Adam HaRishon, the first man, to, you know, the guard, to all the animals, and said, you know, give them names. From the very beginning of the, you know, of the Torah, we see that it's this incredibly important idea. What names do they have? In fact, one of the things that I'm studying at the moment is Derech Tvunot, the Ways of Reason by the Ramchal, and Rabbi Moshe Chaimlo Dato.
How would you spit Dato? How would you translate that into English? Because a lot of people here don't know the Hebrew.
The Ways of Reason, I believe, is.
Good.
And actually, I think it's available from Feldheim. Publishers, a phenomenal book. And, you know, one of the things that Rabbi Moshe Chaimlo Dato, the Ramchal, does really, really well is clarity and naming things very clearly. And I will say, this is going back to really your question, so the idea of names for me is very important. And I would say maybe that was what has been, I feel, has been changing over the past number of years, especially. And so there's two different levels for me. There's the personal, like how I've actually experienced it. And to your question, what exactly has made me feel more comfortable with it? And then there's also the intellectual side, which I would say what I mean by that is some of the recent work in Jewish law and halacha by different rabbis, including Rabbi Katz, Rabbi Wiener of Jerusalem, a couple of other rabbis, Rabbi Yitzchak Ginsburg, who's also a Chabadnik, a great Kabbalist. You know, there's clearly much more out there. People are talking about it as opposed to, you know, 15 years ago, there was really very little. There was incredibly little. And so it was hard to say anything other than still say, well, I'm not Jewish, right? I mean, just in practical matters, it was hard because, yeah, you had the, you know, Path of the Righteous Gentile book by Rabbi Chaim Klorfin and Rabbi Yaakov Rogalsky.
Which, by the way, I'm sorry to interrupt. I pray with Rabbi Yaakov Rogalsky. He lives only a couple of minutes away, so eventually I hope you will get to meet him and share your views with him as well. So I think that will be a very dynamic conversation between the two of you.
Yeah, I really can't wait, which is exactly one of the reasons why, you know, I'm so happy to be here and, you know, in Brooklyn, is to actually get the chance to meet Rabbi Rogalsky, you know. It's unbelievable. I would say the idea of names, you know, so there's been development over the years that I think many of us in the B'nai Noach community have seen, but it's taken a long time. And especially for those of us that are used to nowadays moving at internet speed, right? And so everything is immediately, you know, available. Everybody wants to give their opinion and their thoughts immediately. You know, and Baruch Hashem, you know, thank God, the Torah and Halacha moves a little bit more at a reasonable pace, as it should, because they're serious matters. But, you know, so on the intellectual side, that's helped, just more information being out there. You know, 15 years ago, I was literally told, you know, talk to a rabbi who, you know, was doing everything he could to help me out, but was even concerned about me studying, you know, some pretty basic text, what I would consider incredibly basic text of Musar, of, I don't know how you translate that into English, of personal
instruction,
improvement.
Instruction with a strong emphasis on personal improvement.
Yeah. You know, there was even question, this was 15 years ago, and it was still, because nobody was answering these questions, you know, it was difficult. Basically, I was given the, you know, people said, well, it just, you know, practically don't study anything. And for me, who all I wanted to do was study, that was very, very difficult. So luckily, that has become more clarified over the years. And then on the personal side, to be honest with you, it's a lot of meditation, has made me more comfortable with it. And what I mean by meditation is I think, not that I'm I really know nothing about it, but the idea of hit bonanut, of deep reflective meditation on an idea to really take it apart. So I think on that, and personally as well, just a lot of what, you know, Breslover Chassidim would call hit bodedut, right? Or I shouldn't just say Breslover Chassidim, but, you know, what is throughout the Jewish tradition called hit bodedut, which, you know, in English we would just say, you know, talking with Hashem. And and so I think on a personal level, honestly, that has made me more comfortable with it. And constantly going back to the idea that if I truly believe in Hashem, then it has to mean that I truly believe that he's really in control of everything, right? And according to the Jewish tradition, you know, like in Shar Yichud V'Emunah, of the altar, you know, that literally means everything, right? There's no middle ground.
Bridget, which is the gate of unification and faith, for those who don't know that in Hebrew. Just some, we'll, in a few minutes, we'll be plucking some teachings from that, because I know you are deeply interested in going deeper into these teachings. Yeah. Let me ask this, Brad, that, you know, I'm assuming, correct me if I'm wrong, that you probably grew up with a Christian heritage. Am I correct?
You are correct, yeah.
Okay. So what made you jump from a fusion of what we would call in English the Old Testament, fusion with the New Testament, which as which another great scholar, Ben Noah, Alan Cecil, who has a wonderful book called Secular by Design, a Philosophy of Noah Had Laws and their designs and intent, talked about, you know, especially from the Enlightenment age, they looked at the New Testament as merely like a preamble to the full man of revelation, according to that perspective of Christianity. But yet, if I understand, you dropped the New Testament. What made you drop the idea that the Old Testament was a preamble? The Old Testament was a preamble, and the New Testament was the fulfillment, as opposed to saying you have the total fulfillment just within the five books of Moses, and of course the Tanakh, the prophets, the writings, and everything else that anyone can see if they open their eyes and look into the book itself.
Yeah, so another great question. I think it was a long process, and it was one that basically my entire family went through.
Wow.
Or I should say I dragged them into, very much like Ron Williams.
Wow. God bless you.
So I would say, you know, if there's somebody to talk to about the idea of simple emunah in Hashem, it's probably actually my mother. She is far
simple
more
faith. Simple faith.
Yeah, simple faith. It was a long process, and to be completely so, and it all started with just haphazardly finding the Jewish section of the library at Ohio State University when I was there, when I was starting my university studies, and but not at all looking at it in the eyes of even a balanced view or objective view, really just looking at it as how could this help me understand Christianity better or understand philosophy better? So, so it sort of started there, but to be honest, it really took reading it. And of course, you know, Christians don't, I did not understand. I shouldn't say Christians, I shouldn't generalize. I, at the time, you know, this was 2001, 2002. At the time, did not have any concept that there was such a thing as the Oral Torah, right? Hadn't even heard it. You know, I couldn't even have told you, I couldn't even have imagined such a thing, that there was, the Torah was given, and as well, oh yeah, common sense, there's probably given an explanation with it, you know? And so something that just would never have occurred to me. It's not something that the idea is not at all existent in Christian circles. And you're absolutely right. It's really, you know, much of the what's called the Old Testament by Christians, the Tanakh, is seen as a preamble. So it's really seen as like very unnecessary. So I'll say it wasn't until I picked up, in fact, I think a book by Rabbi Aryeh Kaplan, probably meditation in the Bible or meditation in Kabbalah. Probably meditation in the Bible. And of course, you get in there and he's quoting all of these things from the Torah, right? So for me at the time, which was the Old Testament. And so, of course, at that time, you know, I thought to myself, well, that's interesting. Like, what? You know, I've never even read it, you know? I never even looked at it, really. And so I just started reading through it. But little by little, I started reading through it. And I guess reading through it with the benefit of other Torah commentaries, Jewish commentaries on the Torah. And so all of a sudden you immediately approach it and you immediately realize, holy smokes, there is all of this other thought around this. Mm-hmm. And it's not just like, oh, I thought this was a good idea, you know, something on that lines. No, it's essentially traditions that have been passed down since the time that it was given, right? Mm-hmm. And to be honest with you, it was a gradual movement where, to me, the New Testament became, like, utterly immaterial. It became, you know, at the very best, it became just another commentary on a particular, you know, line of thought, I guess you could say, in Jewish culture, in the Jewish community, you know, 2,000 years ago. And it didn't add that much, you know, when there's so many of the famous quotes that you read there. And the truth of the matter is you do find them with a far better and more reasonable explanation of like what the larger context of the quote. You find it in the Talmud, you know, you find it in the Gemara, you find it among one of the Tanoim, one of the sages. And then on top of that, it's really, you know, it only takes a little while to start reading the Jewish sources and start reading through the Torah. And all of a sudden you realize, well, wait a second. So this idea that we've been told, you know, as Christians that following the law, as it is referred to in Christianity, is too hard. It's impossible. You know, blah, 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 blah. Like there's a stereotypical line. All of a sudden, then you start reading, you know, you start reading Jewish literature and you realize it's a completely and absolutely different view of it. I mean, it's a 100% right. Different view of it. I mean, it's a diametrically the opposite view of the yoke of Torah. Right. And it's seen as one of the most amazing opportunities that anybody could have ever been given.
Right.
And not at all, you know, a weight on somebody's shoulders, but an amazing responsibility to rectify the world. So I think, you know, it only takes a little bit of time of that. And then little by little, it became less and less important to the point where I just didn't, you know, and obviously then there was the intellectual side of understanding, well, wait a second, all these things that are being translated in a particular way to apparently show that, you know, some guy was the Messiah, you know, are really, really poor one translations a lot of times, are really poor interpretations, are not attached to any sense of tradition, you know, so just little by little, you just realize there's not what I would call substance there. Mm-hmm. And you know, you only have to spend a little bit of time in the Talmud and the Jewish tradition, the Oral Torah, to realize the depth there is beyond what a human being can even grasp within their lifetime. You know, maybe since, you know, King Solomon, Shlomo Melech, or, you know, King David, like, you know, besides the great, you know, tzaddikim, righteous people of history, like, it's unbelievable, the depth. Like, it's unbelievable.
Yes, there has been a continuum of great sages. I mean, in our generation, we had the likes of the Lubavitcher Rebbe, Rav Moshe Feinstein. A couple of years ago, we lost Rav Avadia Yosef. I mean, there are people who, you know, are truly called masters of Torah, and they are, you know, they are a very rarefied select group of human beings who, paradoxically, are not elitist, but are some of the most down-to-earth people that you could ever meet. And that's the paradox. The Eternal One's Torah, in the written and oral traditions that we have of Israel, and also their traditions of the Bnei Noah, which have been lost through history, and this whole process is now is to resurface them, that it could interact with the hearts and minds of 7 billion plus people of the human family experience. And I use that term because if one were to go to Genesis 12:3, where it talks about Abraham, or at that time he was called Avram, Abraham was told, those who bless you will be blessed, and those who do the opposite. I don't want to finish with negative. And it mentions that in you will be blessed, kol ha-mashpachat adamah, all the families of the earth. We're not talking about nation states. We're not talking about goyim. We're not talking about Gentiles. The original configuration of the human of human beings was a group of human families. And that because everyone's been pretty good with being fruitful and multiply, so with territorial rights and what took place before the flood and after the flood, so now we're called nations. And I mean, there are nations identified in the Torah, of course, but those are, so to speak, the root nations. What you have today, I think there's close to 190 nations at the United Nations, but a lot of these are mixtures of those original groups. So it's very important, I think, that when we get into this discussion, yes, the importance of knowing what we are by our name, but also what you described with you, and I know from Ron, because I've met Ron's family. They've come to my son's bar mitzvah, you know, the ceremonial day where he is actualized as a young Jewish male, according to halacha, and takes on more responsibility with certain commandments he couldn't do before he turned 13. That you two have a unique blessing, akin to, say, like the blessings that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had, is that you're, you know, separate families, but your families have seen the light of the Torah. So I think that's an exciting thing, which I try to emphasize in my dialogue with the Bnei Noah, is that you can live a life just as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did. And because we have Bnei Yisrael, from the strict Jewish law, halachic sense, we're Bnei Noah until the giving of the Torah, where we went through a conversion ourselves. Now, with that being said, it's a very important point to be made that we don't recruit people to convert to become Jewish. It has to come from within the person who wants to go the full process. And that's something that's why I myself like to promote the idea with people, not to promote conversion, but to make that intelligent choice and take good counsel with hopefully good people, good rabbis, and you know, good people who are not rabbis, and you know, who want to see you or anyone who's a Bnei Noah to actualize their potential. But I want to ask you something. And then I would like to go to the Shah Yechud Vamona, the gate of unity and faith. When you made this change, did you get into debates with your family, or did you exemplify the teachings? Did they seem like there was a new snap, crackle, and pop in your gate? Just without getting into the whole history of how your family transformed, what do you think was crucial? So those who are out there who probably are having problems with their family because they've got this new revelation, what did you know, because you and Ron are recipes for transforming the Bnei Noah and their families. So what's been your formula for success with your own personal family?
Great question. I'm not sure I've got a great answer, in that it was not intentional by any part, by my part at all. So, you know, I think, and I should say, you know, and I don't know whether I did, I don't think I started out doing a great job of exemplifying it. And what I mean by that is, I think when I first started studying Torah, I took it way too far. And what I mean by that is trying to do particular actions of a chassid, of a really pious person, way too early. So I remember, in fact, at one point, and this was I had literally just started reading a bunch of stuff, and I remember that I had read, you know, these stories about there was Jews in Eastern Europe and that would take on oaths of silence, or I shouldn't say oaths of silence. They're not oaths, but that's not right. They would. It wasn't like a monk thing. It was they wanted. I shouldn't say that. That's an inappropriate explanation. They wanted Torah to be 100% of everything that they spoke about, and so right. It was. And so staying away from needless speech, and you know, certain things like that. Well, you know, to me, in my naive mind at the time, and really coming from Christianity, you know, I started out sort of taking that as like a monk approach. And I remember my mother saying to me at one point, you know, getting upset with me and saying, you know, what is this? This isn't you. Like, what are you doing? You're not, you know, you know, I'm your mother. You like need to talk. Like, and I was sitting there eating something, you know, and she was asking me questions and I wasn't very forthcoming with explanations, you know, believing myself, you know, to be this really righteous person, you know, and of course I shouldn't talk. And so I think, you know, I don't think I did a very good job really early on. I don't know whether I ever have done a really great job at anything, but I think, you know, if there's one thing that personality-wise with me that definitely came out at that time was going to extremes way too fast. And so I think, you know, thank God that my mom actually confronted me and just said, listen, this isn't you. Stop acting like, you know, just be a normal person. And so I think that was good, because then actually it was her that drew it out of me and sort of, you know, she's a mother, right? She wants to know what I'm thinking. She wants to, you know, and my dad and my brothers as well. And, you know, they want to know what I have to say, what I'm thinking about. And so I think it was, we have a really, really great family relationship. And so, I think it was just openly sharing. It wasn't being afraid to share what I was reading and letting it speak for itself. So I don't think I didn't ever do any sort of debating with them whatsoever. And I will say, to not make myself look like some great person, I literally have had thoughts, you know, previously, that like, oh man, maybe it would have been easier if my family was really against me, and then I would have just like completely cut everything off, and I would have moved, you know, to Israel and converted, and, you know, this fantasy of everything going, you know, smoothly and just be perfectly, and, you know, and it's all fiction, you know, and it's right, all, right. And so, well, thank God that didn't happen. And so I don't think it was never intentional on my part. It was just, you know, openly not being afraid to share, what I was reading. And, you know, maybe the only benefit was that it was with my family. And so I didn't feel maybe the need to, you know, get in verbal combat. It was just, you know, there wasn't as much ego attached to it as wow. like some other random person on the street. And so I was just openly sharing without feeling as though, you know, I needed to prove anything. But, you know, honestly, I would really give the credit to my mother. Because had she not, you know, said something to me, you know, and said, you know, snap out of this. This is, you know, and I think she just intuitively knew, as women have that intuitive sense, that, yes. you know, you're trying to be too righteous too quickly. It doesn't work that way, you know. And
that is a beautiful response. I'll tell you that even myself, I am a returnee to my Judaic roots. The first 23 and a so half years of my life, I was not actively observant or even aware of the fact that one should be observant. In fact, I didn't really know about the oral Torah tradition until, guess when? I was standing on a bus corner waiting to take a bus to school that day. I was in college at the time. And lo and behold, Art School has a wonderful series on the Chumash, on the five books of Moses. And it mentioned how Jacob, when he was running away from Esau, or Esau, his brother, his twin brother, went for 14 years to learn in the yeshiva of Shem Ve'ever, Shem being the son of Noah, and Ever, I believe, is a great-grandson of Shem, if I'm not mistaken. And it mentioned that Yaakov or Jacob went to learn the Oral Torah. I said, what? Oral Torah? And like a lightning, Hashem had mercy on me, like a lightning flash went through me, like, wait a minute. It wasn't just about Charlton Heston as Moses, you know, in the Ten Commandments.
Yeah.
And I realized I had a seminal, like that was my epiphany for, you know, Yiddishkeit, for Judaic. And I realized, whoa, this is something I've got to investigate now. And I was already a reporter working as what we call a stringer for a couple of newspapers up until that time at that point of my you know, life before I had gray hairs on my beard. So with that being said, I went through my journey, and I understand that idea that when you begin to connect with Torah, there is that Yetzirah, that evil inclination that you want to be super-duper pious. But first you have to, you know, there's a very great teaching by someone whose teachings I've been learning from for the past 20 years, Rav Hillel Meparich, who himself was called a half a chassid and a half a rebbe. He was a devotee to the first three rebbes of Chabad, and whose teachings hopefully we're going to be sharing on the air and in between, and hopefully we'll be meeting, that he said, it's not about being right, it's about being good. But the truth of the matter is, now I'm just extrapolating off of that, in order to be good, you have to learn how to be good. So it's very romantic to be very righteous in one moment. And it can occur, but to have it integrated within, you know, that to develop that neuroplasticity sensitivity to being good, there are moments when people stand up for what's right, but then the next moment they kind of like resort to their previous state of being, and they still have to learn and train themselves, and I speak of myself or anyone else, how to be good. And the halacha, whether it be for the Jewish people or for the Bnei Noah, is setting sort of like a paradigm within our minds of what to do and not to do. And I can tell you, as someone who's been involved in social services for the past, I'm now in my 18th year in social services, human beings, whether it be babies, young children, adolescents, teenagers, young adults, up until old age, we all need structure to help us keep ourselves within a certain wavelength of sociability and being nice to ourselves and nice to other people. Excuse me. So that's a very, very important point that you brought out that I just want to share that. So the Bnei Noah shouldn't feel estranged, as well as Jews who coming back to Judaic teachings, that you're having a normal experience because the Torah supercharges your consciousness that you know, you want to feel like you want to break the tablets like Moses did. But wait a minute.
Yeah.
Make sure in your personal day-to-day conduct you're not acting like the mixed multitude.
I think that, you know, I'm sure I'm going to, you know, not say it right, but I remember an explanation by Rabbi Manus Friedman of the Tanya, the first Rebbe of Chabad's seminal work, and where he mentions something to the effect of, you know, when you're really, really disappointed, when you do something wrong, right, and you get really hard on yourself, because that you did that something wrong. And whether that's a really small thing, you know, usually it's a really small thing. You know, it's not really breaking, like, you know, it's, God forbid, you know, it's not really transgressing a commandment. It's usually, you know, like a really small personal mistake. You get angry or you get upset for a second or something, and then you're really, really, really hard on yourself. And, you know, the Alter Rebbe explains that really that's actually, when you get upset at yourself, it's actually ego. It's not actually, it doesn't come from the side of good. It actually comes from the side of, like, your animal side. And it's still your ego that's still telling you, like, you're a tzaddik. You know, you're a righteous person. You should be, you know, you're on a way higher plane than this. When the reality is, you're exactly where you are at that moment.
That's,
you know,
right.
And there's no reason you move forward. And I think, you know, for me, this is, I think luckily, you know, thank God, like, my wife is far more balanced than on these things than I am. I tend towards extremes and go into things way too fast and everything. And so I think, you know, luckily she's helped me a lot, I think, maintain a lot more balance and be able to look at those sort of things now with a little bit more equilibrium and just say, you know what, I'm on the level that I'm on, you know? I'm not exotic. I'm not the altar of it, you know? I'm not, you know, I can only be where I am. And,
right.
You know, you got to be comfortable with that or else I'm going to beat myself up for, you know, I know, doing something really stupid, you know, really I shouldn't, that does more harm to me. And, you know, it says nowhere that somehow I'm held at a level of, you know, of that I'll be judged according to the Alter Rebbe, you know, but the Alter Rebbe be judged according to what he's done. And, you know, I'll be judged according to what I've done.
True. Well, you're part of a larger congregation of 7 billion plus souls, of which I am one of them, who are not holding by the Alter Rebbe's level. And there was a story of one of his close friends who was one of the students of the Maggid of Mezrich, Rav Shalom, Rav Dov Ber, Rabbi Dov Ber, who Rav Zuchi Anapoli's name was. He said, when I go up to heaven, they're not going to judge me like Moses or Moshe. And if I could become Moses or Moshe, what would Hashem or the creation benefit from? There'd still only be one Moshe. And if Moses would become me. So he said, what would anyone benefit from? There'd still only be one Moses and still only be one Zusia. So I might as well be the best Zusia that I can be.
Yeah. Yeah, that reminds me, go ahead.
No, make your point.
So there's this fabulous story, another story, very similar, of the Netziv, and I can't remember his name. He was a very famous rabbi, I want to say 18th century, 19th century, Netziv of Berlin. And and he grew up and he wasn't a very intelligent kid. I mean, he was nothing exceptional. You know, there's this idea that you hear often of Rab Moshe Feinstein was, a genius, you know, like an absolute genius. And, you know, it was evident from a very young age. Well, the Netziv, on the other hand, was just sort of a common student, you know, didn't really do that well, didn't stand out. And he was going to leave yeshiva, centers of Jewish learning, and was going to just go get a regular job. And he had a dream one night, and he goes before the heavenly courts, and they say to him, you know, you're guilty of murder. And he says, what? You know, who did I murder? What are you talking about? And they said, you murdered, you know, Naftali Tzvi, I think, somebody, I can't remember, what was his name. And, you know, they said, you murdered Naftali Tzvi of, you know, Berlin. And he said, what are you talking about? That's me. I didn't murder myself. What are you talking about? And they said, no, you murdered yourself because you didn't live up to, you're giving up, essentially. Like, you're not, you know, you're not really, you're not being yourself. And that's all that you're supposed to be. You know, you're supposed to be yourself, but be yourself to the best you possibly can be yourself, because only you can be you. And so, and from that moment on, and the story goes, from that moment on, he really, he became this amazing Torah scholar and sage and tzaddik that we know of, and but really didn't start out that way. And so I always think that's a fabulous story to remember that.
True. That's a very salient point. At this point, Brad, I'd like to progress into just a brief enumeration of the 7 universal commandments and how that's going to tie into the Tanya today. We're going to share from the Shai Yichud B'Emunah, the gate of unity and faith. Again, we're saying it almost like a billboard sign promotion of what these commandments are. We're not going to go into the details because that's really the obligation of every Ben or Bas Noah to go into. Basically, they are the children of Noah, which, and these are also, many of them also cross over to commandments that the children of Israel commanded on. Number one, that the children of Noah should not serve idols, that they should not blaspheme the Creator with the Creator's name, they should not be involved in adulterous relationships, they should not be involved in premeditated murder, they should not be involved in stealing, and I should be eating the limb of an animal that's still alive. And they should raise up or erect righteous court systems which will enforce the previous 6 commandments. Now, the previous 6 commandments are all negative commandments that a person should be averse to, you know, should avoid transgressing. And even some would say that the 7th commandment to establish the other 6 in a sense, is also a quasi-negative commandment because it's being, so you should have proper courts in the land you're living in order to avoid transgressing those other six commandments. Now, how does that tie in with the Shar Yichud V'Amunah, the gate of unity of the gate of unity and faith? We start off by there's actually a small introduction by the Alter Rebbe, and by the way, there are those who opinion from the Rebbe's themselves of Chabad that this section should have been actually the first section. Generally speaking, the way that there are four sections to the Tanya, which is also known as the Sefer Shalbeni. And by the way, for those who are interested, the word Tanya is a term from the inner dimensions of Torah, although it's also an expression in the Talmud, that it is a type of klipa, a type of spiritual shell that dulls the heart. So when one learns these type of teachings, I'm going to be sharing with Brad, and I'm looking forward to his feedback on it in the seven or eight minutes we have left in today's program, that when one learns these teachings, one is cracking the shell, one is piercing through the shell to the epicenter of the heart-filled consciousness that, which is connected to where Hashem is irradiating a type of pristine consciousness that can only be accessed if we want to access it. I just said a lot, and hopefully I'll have to elaborate on what I'm talking about in a future program. But Brad, and for those of you listening, that the way this introduction to the Shar Yichud V'Amunah, the gate of unity and faith, begins with, is that the Alter Rebbe, in his humility, said that he basically didn't make anything new, as matter, as much as he gathered in teachings from teachers that influenced him, were basically the Maharal of Prague, who lived up until the beginning of the 17th century, who was actually an ancestor of the Alter Rebbe, the first Chabad Rebbe, and the Shlah, the two tablets of the covenant, was written by a Rav Horowitz. And when we talk about the Chinuch Hatan, the education of Tal, it's based on the first paragraph of the recitation of the Shema. Now, the recitation of the Shema, which is basically based on a verse, several verses in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, is a positive commandment. Now, as we just mentioned, the children of Noah are commanded on six overt negative commandments, and then to erase righteous court systems. But this is what sweetens this, how the Alter Rebbe starts here, which makes it relevant to the Bnei Noah. You know, yesterday, Brad, I don't know if you knew that, yesterday a great tzaddik passed on in the Hebrew calendar date of the 11th of Adar. His name was named as the Chidor, Rav Chaim David Azulay. And the Lubavitcher Rebbe, Rabbi Nachman Mendel Schneerson, who was the seventh generation Lubavitcher Rebbe, we still consider to be our Rebbe based on his teachings. We feel that when we learn these teachings and go according to his instructions, we are with the Rebbe. That's a very quantum physics consciousness jump for maybe some people. But the Rebbe mentioned that the Chedor taught us that he met a Ben Noah, and the Chedor lived from 1724 to 1806. He actually taught the Shema to a Ben Noah. And the Rebbe said, this is an instruction that we of the children of Israel should encourage the Bnei Noah to read the Shema. So right off the bat, the beginning of the Shar Yichud V'Amunah starts off with the first paragraph of the recitation of the Shema. So therefore, this is not just something only relevant to the Jewish people, but for those human beings who are the Bnei Noah, who want to go deeper into the Sheva Mitzvahs, it would be a fine thing to want to learn more about, and we would also encourage the Bnei Noah to learn to say it, which is, again, you can go to chapter 6, verses 4 through 9 in Deuteronomy. And with that, let's even sweeten the pot from a Hasidic discourse from the previous Rebbe, the sixth Lubavitcher Rebbe, Rabbi Yosef Yitzhak Schneerson of Lubavitch, based on it's an oral Torah tradition. It might be from the tractate in Brachas, that anyone who lengthens the one in the pronunciation of the Shema, where we say, "Hear, Israel, Lord, our God is our God, our Lord is one," whoever prolongs the pronunciation of the oneness, the inclusiveness, the all totality of the Creator, will lengthen his days and his years. So this is something which is the idea of lengthens one life by lengthening one's consciousness about the oneness of Creator, which is the type of teaching fusing together those few things between the Chidor of Chaim David Azulay about him instructing a Ben Noah to say the Shema, and this beginning at the beginning of Chinuch HaKatan, the how do we translate it into English? Basically
small
the introduction,
the
small education, or the Chinuch is also an expression of dedication, and the Friedrich Rebbe. We see here, right from the beginning, that this is very relevant to a Ben Noah, and I also remember learning many years ago that the Rebbe wrote, as of early as 1969, Tavshin Chavtes, that a Jew should be able to share these teachings with a Ben Noah. And here I am, 47 years later, rejoicing in the fact I'm sharing such teachings with you. Brad, your take on these matters.
Yeah, so I think there's a lot there. But I think it's all... You know, I think this is something that, you know, there's a lot of back and forth, or a lot of, I don't know whether confusion is the right word, or different opinions. I don't think the dust has completely settled yet on this question of exactly, you know, what positive things should Ben Rabat Noach do. But ultimately, there's, you know, really ample ground in the of what we know we definitely should do, and in the six continual mitzvot, commandments, right? And of one of them being that, you know, emunah in Hashem, right? Faith in trust, however you, it's hard to, personally, I always refrain from translating the word emunah, because I don't, you know, it's not quite
faith. I would translate it faith. As, trust would be bitachon. Bitachon.
Yeah, but the thing is I would say, for most people coming from a Christian background, faith has a different connotation, right? Faith has this idea of like blind, you don't really know anything about it, right? There's no rational, you know, it's just something you're told, you accept, right?
Right.
And I would say, from my experience at least, that's not at all how it's seen in the Jewish tradition. For example, the Alter Rebbe is writing an entire thing about the fundamental expression of faith, of emunah, in Judaism, right? The Shema. And so clearly it's not like this simple, you know, little thing that we just say, oh yeah, there you go. You know, Hashem is one, go on, you know, have a good day. I mean, it's this incredibly deep, deep concept. And just by writing on it, and you realize when you even surfacely read the Shara Yichud V'Emunah, because I definitely cannot say that I understand it, but even when I do a surface reading of it, you know, it's incredibly clear that you just realize like the depth of what does that really mean to say the Shema?
Right.
And what is it really going back to? And of course, you know, this is one of the things that I think we always have to return to. It's like whether it been, you know, B'nai Yisrael or B'nai Noach, fundamentally, we're still claiming the same exact thing, right? The unity of Hashem and the unity of the entire universe, which also comes down to mean on a practical level that if, you know, there's plenty of positive things to do in this universe. And there's still the idea of, you know, saying the Shema and saying from what my surface readings of Shara Yichud V'Emunah, is you know, if you really understand the idea of Hashem's oneness, then you're literally saying that every single action that I do, every single particle in the universe, but every single action, all the way up to when I'm doing the dishes, right? Everything fundamentally means it has to be connected to Hashem, right?
That's right.
In some manner. And obviously you can go deep into that, you know, for the rest of your life. But that fundamentally, even on the practical level, it means that we should still be connecting everything with this underlying idea that, no, it's not like I'm just out here running around, you know, and then there's like this separate other entity out there that we somehow call God, you know. No, it's that, you know, I've heard the Chabad rabbi say, you know, there's the story of a philosopher and a chassid that meet, and The philosopher says, how can you, you know, how can God exist? And the chassid says, how could I exist? You know? And it's two entirely different ways of viewing
right.
things. It's like, well, do I
right.
start with myself? You know, go back to René Descartes, like famous, you know, I think, therefore I am. You know, do you start with yourself or you start with saying that, well, this entire thing is like, how do I even exist? How can I even imagine that I'm here? And you realize, like, every single thing, you know, I'm sitting here in my living room. My water bottle is in front of me. You know, what? I mean, you realize something as simple as a water bottle, something, every single physical object, if you're really taking, you know, the understanding of the Shema to the depths of really what it's saying every single thing is an opportunity to bring light into the world, to help
yes.
other people, to connect to godliness,
yes.
to, and it all has, you know, I don't know what it means. I don't know what the deeper meanings of and the configurations of the Hebrew alphabet. Yeah, I don't know what the water bottle means. I would love to know what it means. I don't know what it means, but at least on this level that I'm at, the low level that I'm at right now, I at least can say, well, it all connects back to Hashem. You know, like nothing exists without some connection to that.
I would like to interject. First of all, you're not at a low level; you're at a very advanced level. But you know, you're at this level. At this level, where you're at your current state of being a work in process at 11:01 a.m. on February 22nd. I think of 21st. Excuse me. I think it just. I don't mean to. I'm just suggesting to you that you're not at a low level. This is where you are as a continual work progress, as the handiwork of God. Also, I just want to mention, Brad. And too, as we come to our concluding moments of today's program, and I thank you for coming on today, that I am not here to promote that it's only negative commandments for the Bnei Noach, because the seven Noahic commandments are core commandments, like the root commandments, just as the Ten Commandments that were given to Moses and the Israelites are ten root commandments, because many people, even Jewish people who are not observant, are still struggling with the idea that Ten Commandments are really 613, and then there's seven commandments of the Rabbanim. So the seven Noahic commandments actually branch out. There are various opinions. Some say 30 mitzvahs, which include positive mitzvahs. Some say 63. Some say 80. I've heard even one Lifersher Rav, who was a Dayan, was a rabbinic coach, saying the Bnei Noah can keep up to 611, which means they're keeping the vast majority of the positive mitzvahs. Just as the, in terms of the core requirement, I mean, it's like the entrance level to avoid those. Once a person can make that commitment to avoid those seven core negative commandments, they'll want to fill their time, because they're not transgressing them, to engage in positive acts, which there are plenty of positive acts to engage in, which are delineated clearly, and there's tons of books to read about and go to classes on what you can do in the positive, like charity, acts of kindness. You know, there's also, you know, which we're not going to go into now, but hopefully in future presentations. But Brad, unfortunately, we have to come to an end now. And again, I want to thank you, as I always thank my co-host, for using one of your most valuable resources, your precious time, because you could have used it to spending time with your wife or your child, or do something with your business, or get out on the bike and ride around Prospect Park today, which I want to encourage you and your whole family to take advantage of that beautiful stretch of land, which, for those of us who live out in Brooklyn, Prospect Park is like an oasis in the middle of this concrete jungle, or the United Nations, we might want to call it, which is not an official political body out here in Brooklyn. But you know, I want to thank you. And before we end off today's program, would you like to share one more nugget of your wisdom and your experience, appreciation to Creator, that you think other people would feel empowered by? And again, I want to mention to the 7+3 Hasidic Chabad for Yeshivas Bnei Avraham that hopefully Brad is a member and I'm a member, but I hope all of you will want to come onto the program. I mean, my radio board is not large enough to have all 189 of our 190 people on, but hopefully when we have future programs, we will have someone else who can share their perspective, share their struggles, share their accomplishments, and we can get to that point where we can say, hey, we participate in getting 7 billion people together in service of the God, of the Creator, with one consent. So, Brad, please take it away. What would you like for your concluding comments to be for today?
It's a great one. I guess I would just say continue studying and, you know, step back. I think sometimes I think we all need to step back and realize the larger picture, you know, and that, you know, and once again, it goes back to the Shema, you know, the unity of Hashem. And step back and realize there's a, you know, there's a larger everybody. I mean, there's a, you know, there's a larger thing, and but that all connects every single one of us, and that should motivate us to want to do, want to help others, you know, want to connect to the divine image, to the godliness that's in everybody.
Amen.
And you know, draw everybody closer to that, to that pleasure, Amen. The peace, the tranquility of that.
Amen. Thank you so much, Brad. We're going to end off now. Bless those again. We are interested in engaging more human beings. Every one of you is blessed and anointed, never disappointed. When you realize you can internalize your Tzelem Elokim, which is no dream, your divine image will help you get out and scrimmage in the game of life, which is no game. Is meant to be elevated, as we all, as part of the human family experience, want to make this a proper abode for the indwelling of Shekhinah, for the divine presence of the Creator. And hopefully all this will be accomplished in the way of Ahavachad, one love, Gorlecha, one destiny, Kulam for all of us, but Darchi Noam, Darchi Shalom, in a peaceful way, in a pleasant way, in a peaceful way. And now we're going to continue with this, we're going to segue out of today's program with Travis's song, which is written by Brother David Dome from Jolly Old England, which he dedicates for every Ben Noah and every Baal Tshuva, every Jew who is a returnee to their Jewish roots. And just remember, blessed souls, you've got to do good. And even if that generates ambivalency and ajit and all sorts of mixed feelings, Hateva Hatov Lehetiv, it is the nature of the good to do good, as the Creator, who is the source of all goodness, puts you on here on this earth. So you are in your DNA, whether you want to believe it or not. I'm telling you, in your DNA is goodness, because you have the goodness of the Creator who has done a kindness for bringing you into the world. And just remember, that will make it a lot easier to remember. If Creator who is good put you in the world, that will make it easier for you to do good. Here we go with David Dome, Travis's song. Take care, everyone.
Coming from the holiness that's within.